Well, we are not directly familiar with kings, queens, and monarchies. When you and I think of monarchies, most of us actually look back to history. Maybe King James or the various number of them named King Charles, King Henry, or King Louis. We may even look back to mythology and someone like King Arthur. We often don't think in modern times because the most famous monarch, Queen Elizabeth, is largely a figurehead ruler, as the power of the country actually lies in its parliament and prime minister. But did you know there are actually 43 countries with ruling monarchs? Some of them are just figureheads, such as Norway, Sweden, and Spain. Yet many of them still have absolute power, or at least significant ruling power, including the King of Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Monaco, and Thailand. While Americans have never had a monarch, we certainly have given the name title of king or queen to many different people. We elect beauty queens, such as Miss America or Miss Universe. And who knows who the Queen of Soul was? Aretha Franklin. Did you know she sold over 75 million records, had 112 songs hit the charts, and won 18 Grammys? Who was the King of Rock? Did you know that since June of 1982, over 20 million visitors have made the trip to Graceland? That's a lot of people visiting a king that's dead. And who was the King of Pop? Michael Jackson. Did you know he sold more records in the year after his death than he did in the last 10 years of his life? There were over 35 million records sold worldwide that first year following his death. Who's the Hit King? Everybody in Cincinnati knows that answer. Did you know there are so many people seeking his autograph that at times Pete Rose is employed 4 days a week in five-hour shifts at a memorabilia shop in Las Vegas? An autographed baseball reportedly costs $99, a bat $200, a jersey over $400. It's not unusual for Pete Rose to move more than $10,000 worth of merchandise in a day. And basketball fans have anointed one King James. Now, we may not have a real king in America, but we certainly love our royalty. And we have even come to consider some of our politicians as royalty. I think many of you might remember the Kennedys and Camelot. The title of king has an interesting history for the story of the Jews. Following the Exodus, the Jews were ruled by judges appointed by God for around 400 years, the last of whom was Samuel. From 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says, "So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, 'You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have.'" Excuse me. "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights.'" And so Samuel does this. He goes, tells the people all the reasons they should not demand a king. Yet they still reject God as king and demand an earthly king. So God gives them one. And the first king was Saul. And at the beginning, Saul does great. But Saul gets full of himself. He doesn't follow God, and Saul fails. And then there was David, the mighty King David, a man after God's own heart. And like Saul, at first, David does great. But David gets full of himself. He doesn't follow God, and David fails. And then there was the mighty and wise Solomon, who at first does great, gets full of himself, doesn't follow God, and fails. Do you see a pattern? And if you follow the books of Kings and Chronicles, which aren't always an easy read, Israel is split into different kingdoms. And between the two kingdoms, they have a parade of kings. And we also have a parade of failures. Many times the Jews were conquered and restored, and then conquered and restored. They were conquered by mighty kings and emperors of other nations, including the Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, and Romans. With their history, the Jews knew all about kings and imperial rulers. The Jews knew that a king or emperor had absolute power. The king made the rules. The king decided punishments. The king owned the rights to everything. The king could lead armies and wage war. The king could levy taxes and take the spoils of war. The king always got the best of everything. In the words of someone famous, you might say, it's good to be the king. Well, Herod the Great was the king at the time of the birth of Jesus. Herod was not a native-born Jew and only had power because he had been appointed king by the Romans. So let us step back to the Christmas story one more time. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Scholars debate the timing of this. Most agree the wise men came well after the manger scene. They did not arrive that night in Bethlehem like the shepherds. They think maybe as early as 40 days after the birth of Jesus, or maybe just shy of a second or third birthday. There are some interesting points to discuss from just these verses. First of all, who were these magi, these wise men of the East? Well, really, all we know is what is written in the passage of Matthew. A lot of guesses have been made, but based on the plurality of the original language, it suggests that there's more than two. Kind of like when you say they, you usually mean three or more people. We assume because that there were three gifts, that there were three wise men. But we don't know. It could have been several wise men traveling together. We just don't know. But regardless of the number of wise men, the most widely accepted theory is that they came from the Near East, from the provinces once ruled by the Babylonians and the Persians, from areas we know today as Iraq and Iran, maybe even as far as Turkey or India. Another good question is how and why would these men even know of the prophecies? Because they weren't Jewish. And again, we don't know for sure. But it is likely that Jewish men like Daniel, who were carried off by other empires, had an influence on the wise men of those kingdoms. As we read in the scriptures earlier, Daniel and his friends were well respected and gifted from God and frequently outperformed the king's own wise men with God's help. And when they were taken off to Jerusalem, they brought with them copies of the scrolls, scriptures, and prophecies. And those were likely left in the libraries of those kingdoms and studied by those men of the East. And we don't know much about the star that they followed. It could have been a natural phenomenon or something supernatural. And so if the wise men knew about the prophecies and they recognized the sign of the star, why would they come to King Herod first and not go straight to Mary and Joseph? Kind of an interesting question, isn't it? My guess is that the wise men thought that they would find King Herod and the people of Israel throwing a party. The Magi knew that a king had been born. They knew that he would be a king like no other, according to the prophecies. And if the Magi knew about these prophecies, certainly the king of Jews, King Herod, would know about it. Certainly his prophets and the whole nation of Israel would be excited to have the Messiah that was promised to him. But as we read, King Herod had no clue that something was going on. And Herod wasn't too excited about a baby born to be a ruler that would knock him off the throne. And he certainly wouldn't be excited to share that news with the Romans who were in control of the area. There is certainly a lot of things we don't know about the wise men. There's a lot we have assumed. But what we do really know is that first they came to worship. See that last part of verse 2? It says, when we saw his star, when it rose and have come to worship him. And in verses 10 and 11, we see that they actually do as they proclaimed. In verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Now, these were very educated men. These were men of high standing, men of incredible wealth. These men were trained to be in the service of kings, and yet they humbled themselves. They bowed down to a child younger than three. They bowed down to an illegitimate son of a carpenter. They bowed down to the son of a poor peasant girl. And they worshiped him. And after worshiping him, they opened up their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see, this event, the wise men worshiping Christ, turned the birth of Jesus into a world event. It was no longer just about the Jews. It was about the world acknowledging that Jesus was born a king worthy to bow down to, a king worthy of worship, and a king worthy of the very best gifts. All three of these gifts were highly valued in their own respects. Three gifts worthy of a king. Each gift would be a sermon unto its own. And I owe you two, so you want them now? No? We obviously look at Jesus as the Messiah. We look at Jesus as our Savior. We look at Jesus as the one who redeems us. But how often do we look at Jesus as our King? Do you think of Jesus as a king? In the Old Testament, the prophecies told us that he would come and be the ruler of all people. The Magi came and worshiped him as king. And standing before Pilate, Jesus declared that he was a king and that his kingdom was not of this world. Paul wrote that at the name of Jesus, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in the book of Revelation, John writes that on the robe of Christ, it is written, Lord of lords and King of kings. Now, we'll give people titles like the King of Rock, King of Pop, or King of Basketball. We worship musicians, athletes, actors, and even politicians. We shell out billions of dollars to see concerts and sporting events. We will wear hats, shirts, jackets, and other attire proclaiming our allegiance to our group or our team. We worship other things like money, careers, boats, cars, and vacation homes. But how many of us have ever literally bowed down and worshiped Jesus? Have you ever humbled yourself? Have you ever made yourself subject to the one true King? Have you ever honored him? How many of you are giving him gifts worthy of a king? Now, when we think of giving to God, we dread that give more money sermon. Talking about money makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Why? Why does talking about money make us uncomfortable? Because we think our money is ours, and it's not. Our money belongs to the King. But today, I'm not just talking about money. What about your time? How much time of yours is spent in service to our King? And how much is spent on entertainment? How much are you spending time each day in prayer with him? Spending time in praise of him? Do you give your time for study of his word? Do you give your time for Bible study or small groups? And do you give your time as a witness to others? And how about your gifts and talents? How many people are holding back on gifts of music, gifts of teaching, gifts of speaking, gifts of listening, gifts of visitation, gifts of fixing, gifts of building, and on and on? And let me point this out. If my sermon about asking you to give more makes you uncomfortable, It is one of two reasons. Because if you are giving a lot, and you think you're giving all that you can, and this makes you uncomfortable, perhaps you are giving with the wrong heart. Perhaps you are giving for the wrong reasons. Maybe you're giving for your glory and not His glory. And the second reason it may make you uncomfortable is because God is telling you it's not enough. God knows what you can and what you cannot give. God knows your heart. And what you do or don't do is not for me to judge. You have to be right with God, not right with me. I don't go to the treasurer and ask him what anybody gives. I have no idea what anybody here gives. That's between you and God. But when God asks you to give, ask yourself this. Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus your king? Is he your savior? Is he your number one? Because if he is, then we need to live like it. And I think we have some models in this church who are living like it. But we serve the risen Savior, the Son of the Almighty, the Son of the Creator by which all things were made and nothing was made without him. He is the Prince of Peace. He is God with us. He is the Holy One. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And if we want 2019 to be a year of growth for this church, then we as individuals need to start growing in our faith. And a good start can begin today. It can start by making Christ the King of your life. When you are the subject of the King, you follow the ways of your King, and you give your King the very best. Well, today, all of you get to be magi. You get to be a wise man or a wise woman. Now, for some of you being wise, it might be the first time. No spouses elbowing each other, please. Now, these cards are to part. And it's okay if you want to tear them in half. Because what I want you to do is write on one card what you are going to give your king. And then you're going to write the same thing on the other card, okay? And what we're going to do is we're going to collect half of them. You're going to keep one, and you're going to put one in the offering plate. And if you don't have one, kids who came in late, raise your hands. We'll get you some. You need some? Jim will take care of you. All right? And you don't have to put your name on this, but you can, okay? And this is what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you, we're going to play through a verse of a hymn, and I want you to think about, what are you going to give the king? You've got your piece of gold here. What are you going to give to the king this year? And if you're giving everything and you feel you're right with God, then just write the same. That's fine. But if there's something more you need to give of God, I want you to put it on this, okay? The ones that are collected, I'm going to keep. I'll be the only one that sees them. And every week, I will pray, personally pray, over each one of these cards. Then I want you to take this card home. Put it somewhere where you're going to come across it frequently. Tape it to your morning mirror. Tape it to the dash of your car. Put it in your wallet. Put it somewhere where you can see it, and I'm going to ask you to pray over it. So you see what's going to happen? You're going to make a commitment to God, whatever it is. God, I'm going to give more time. God, I'm going to come to Sunday school. God, I'm going to start a ministry. God, I'm going to do whatever it is. And you're going to put it somewhere where you're going to pray over it. And then I am going to pray over it. You see the power in that? This isn't just a New Year's resolution. This is a commitment to your King. And if you are committed to giving more and you pray over it, and you're committed to giving more and I'm praying over it, I promise you God will make changes in your life. When God makes changes in our lives, He's going to make changes in this church. And when He makes changes in this church, we're going to make changes in this community. When we make changes in this community, we're going to affect people beyond this community. And if you don't think we have the ability to change the world, then we don't believe in the same God. Because I believe in a God that can change the world. And if there has ever been a time we need a God of love, a God of peace, a God of mercy, a God to give light for people to do things the right way and not for reasons other than that, we see it every day on the news. We see it every day driving down the road. We see the way people treat each other. Change can begin here. And I know what great people we have here. I know what God says you're capable of. But I can't change you. The Holy Spirit can. And through prayer and our personal commitment, we can make a huge difference. You have my promise and my word that I will pray. And I ask that you sincerely pray, because God is willing to do great things through us. We have a great church. We have a beautiful facility. We have wonderful people. We have excellent music. God has been healing and growing this church over the last few years. And God will continue to do great things, big things, this year if we have faith. I have faith in the King. Do you have faith in our King? The same God who created the earth with His spoken word is the same God I serve. Same God that loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for my failures. That's the God I serve. That's the kingdom I will honor. And let us go forth now as loyal subjects to the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let us go in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.